I was sitting in this text and trying to figure out how we could get to Abraham and Isaac for Father's Day. I thought that would be the best Father's Day thing ever, but it turns out that the Lord wouldn't let me get past this treaty with Abimelech. And I'm staring at it thinking, well, okay, well, let's just do this and see what happens. And turns out this is the Father's Day sermon the Lord wanted for us today. And so that's where we're going to be. I titled the sermon, You Have My Word. We're in Genesis, the very last section of Genesis 21. And let me read this all together since it's not very long, and we'll dive in here. At that time, Abimelech and Philcol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs you have set apart? He said, these 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I have dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of the men swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Philcol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Let's pray as we enter into these words. Lord, lead us now, we pray. Speak to us through your words. We are grateful for the dads who are with us in this church family, those that you have entrusted children and grandchildren to, and we thank you for the ministry that that fatherhood is. Lord, we also realize that it's not just blood fathers that do work in the church, but spiritual fathers, Lord. And so for all of the men, young, who look up to the men who are older than them and receive this the shepherding effect of manhood and shaping influence, spiritual leadership, not just in their individual families, but in this, your church family. We pray for them. We thank you for them. Strengthen and embolden them. Root them in your word, O Lord. Establish us that we would lead well. Be faithful. Help us to be men of our word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's begin with verses 22 and 23, what I call the request. The request. Let me just kind of capture this. You've got Abimelech and Philcol, commander of Abimelech's army. And they come. Now, 4 years have passed. This is rough estimation. 4 years have passed since this whole thing went down with Abimelech and Sarah. Remember, Abimelech took Sarah for his wife, and Abraham said, well, yeah, it's my sister. Go for it. And they deceived Abimelech. He thought that Sarah was Abraham's sister, but she wasn't. She was his wife. Abimelech wakes up, and the Lord, in a dream, the Lord says to Abimelech, you're a dead man. You've taken another man's wife to be your wife. This is not okay. And so the whole thing goes down. That was 4 years ago. Since then, Isaac has been born, and about 3 years have passed, at least, since Abimelech has been kind of watching since Isaac has been born. And he understands this is a child of the promise. This child was a miracle baby. A 90-year-old barren woman gave birth to a son promised 25 years earlier and delivered right on time. And so he's watching these things, and this is the king and the commander of the army. So they come in. This is kind of a big deal. I imagine there's a bit of a saber rattling in the background. There's probably some weaponry being carried around here, and the nerves might be a little bit tense because these two men are quite powerful, and they come and they have a meeting. And the request from Abimelech and from Philcol, the commander of his army, which is an interesting detail that is included, is we want a guarantee from you. We want to enter into a covenant relationship with you, to be an ally with you. And they give two reasons. The first reason is God is clearly blessing you. Look at verse 22. God is with you in all that you do, Abraham. We see it. We can see that it's clear that God is blessing the work of your hands. He's blessing your family. He's blessing your sojourning in our land. And we want to partner with you in that. We don't want to be at odds with you. We want to be an ally because God is clearly blessing you. You think about the blessing of God on display. And a lot of times you just want to stop at a point like this and say, well, what does that look like? What does it look like to have the blessing of God on display in our lives? How do you see that? If you're Abimelech, what is it that you've noticed about Abraham? Well, certainly there was the divine miracle of Isaac, the little boy running around who was an absolute phenomenon of divine power and promise and fulfillment. What would that look like in our day? What does it look like to display the blessing of God to the watching world? Well, one of the things that I would say is that you speak up about it. You testify to the blessing of God. So think about some of the things you've been through. You're sharing with your friends and your family, your neighbors, those who are around you in your community, those who you bump into at the grocery store. I just have to tell you what God did. Have you heard? We were in this situation. We prayed and he answered our prayers. Thinking about the prayer that we just prayed for Jackie and Paul as they went to a heart patient reunion where these folks got new hearts and they know all these people. And their prayer request was, we want to tell them what God has done. We want to share the gospel when we meet them. We don't just want to shoot the breeze. We have an agenda. We want them to hear about Jesus and the power of God and how he has blessed us, even through some really dark days. So one of the ways that people in your life will see the blessing of God on display in your life is when you open your mouth and testify to it. You have to speak it and share it, and sometimes that means you initiate that communication. I need to tell you what God's doing. Remember, though, that God said to Abraham, I will bless you in a way that you will be a blessing to others. I want you to bless others as I bless you. So, a second thought might be, the hand of God in my life is on display when I show my hand in the life of another. I have been blessed to be a blessing. And so I don't know if what all the interaction was in those 4 years, but I would hope that as the patriarch, Abraham walked in this land and sojourned in a foreign land, a land not his own, that he was a blessing to Abimelech. When God gives us blessings, if they terminate on us, we miss the point, don't we? All good and perfect gifts are from above. They come down from the Father, and they come with a purpose. What is the purpose? Glorify me. Make much of me and love others. Shower it out. So when we are blessed, we are called to bless. When we are set free, we are called to set others free in the name of Christ. So much of the scriptures capture the essence of this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's the second command? Love your neighbor as yourself. You see that? I'm blessing you so that you will bless others. What does it look like to display the blessing of God? There's a couple thoughts on that. The second is not so high and lofty, though. The second reason I believe that Abimelech comes to Abraham to enter into an agreement? Well, it's because you have been deceptive, Abraham. This is a subtle rebuke for what Abraham has done in the past. Look at how the verse reads. Verse 23. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me or my descendants or my posterity. I mean, he's very explicit, very detailed. But as I've dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me. And the record shows that the one who has taken the high road in recent years is not the one you would expect. Abimelech treated the patriarch Abraham better than Abraham treated Abimelech. Abraham came and lied and deceived. And really, at the end of the day, you don't see a lot of movement on Abraham's part to make things right with Abimelech. Abimelech initiated, let's make this right, let's restore this. And so he wants to know in the years ahead, I don't want you, clearly blessed by God, tricking me anymore. I've already been threatened with my life from God himself. And that has a way of lingering in your mind when you lay down to sleep. So 4 years have gone by. He comes back to this man, Abraham, and he says, please enter into a covenant, an agreement with me that you will treat me as I have treated you, not deceptively or with trickery. It's an interesting thing that he requests. You have a contradiction. The man of God, blessed by God, while at the same time cursing and being inconsistent with God and who he is. God is blessing Abraham while he is deceiving those in the land. You see why it's so important? When God says, I'm going to bless you, I want you to bless others. When we don't do that, we break the chain that God wants to show through our lives. The goodness of God, the blessing of God. Love me and love others. And Abraham is a living contradiction for Abimelech. He doesn't know what to make of this guy. What's up with this? It's not that the blessing of Abraham is conditioned upon his treatment of me. Obviously, God's still blessing him. And so he wants to enter in. It's a reminder for us as believers, isn't it? We can come in on Sunday, you know, and sing all the songs and nod when the preacher preaches and pray at the end. And then we can go out the next week and be a living contradiction to the gospel we love by holding bitterness in our hearts, by cursing our neighbor, our friends. We can literally be a cause of great confusion. Well, wait a second. I thought you said you love forgiveness. Why don't you forgive? You see how that happens? So easy. There's a word for this: hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. So Abimelech calls him out. Swear to me here by God, he says, not by your God. Listen to what's not being said. Sometimes that's as blaring as what is being said. Swear to me by your God, Abraham. No, I want you to swear to me by God. Another indicator, I believe, that Abimelech was a God-fearing man. By God, the one we know, the God we serve. Swear to me by God. Make God our judge, our witness here. Make it the Lord who is, not just the people around who are watching. I want you to acknowledge God in this equation. He's the one who knows the heart. So he calls this out, which is a pretty important piece of the puzzle. When it comes to deception, God is never deceived. God always knows. And so verse 24, the oath. Abraham said, I will swear. He comes right back. I will swear. Now this word in the Hebrew is a little more easy to pronounce than the last one I tried. Shaba. Shaba. It means to swear or to take an oath. This is an interesting meaning here, to bind oneself by seven. That's the most literal interpretation here, which helps us understand why Abraham does what he does in the next section with the seven ewe lambs. He says, I will swear, I pledge, I promise, I will do as you have said. I enter in to this covenant. It's another way of saying it, maybe nowadays, is you have my word. You have my word. I got to thinking about that phrase this past week, and you know, it used to be that this is how a lot of business transactions happen. Does anybody remember when this was a lot more normal? I mean, I'm only 35. I have a hard time recalling this, but I know that in my dad's years, especially down in the South, there was a lot of business that took place this way. Two men, they discuss the terms, they come to an agreement, they look each other in the eye, and with a good, firm Texas handshake, you have my word. It's a deal. We'll do it. And that meant something. It mattered. Because a man's word, if he lost his word, his credibility, what did he have? It seems we've drifted away from that nowadays. You have my word, Abraham says. And how hard it is to get that back when you have been deceptive, when you have lied, when you have not walked in integrity. You have my word. Look at what is in part of this statement. It assumes integrity. I will deal with you in a way that is right and upright and righteous. I will be truthful in this assertion. I am telling the truth. I will follow through. These aren't just empty words. I will do as I have said. I will be disciplined in that follow through. Even if it's hard, even if it's challenging, even if it's more than I realize at the time that I say it, I will do and discipline myself to complete that which I have entered into and pledged here. And that might require blood, sweat, and tears. But you have my word. See? You have my word. I can't think of any other commitment or pledge or promise that we know that would stand out aside from a commitment to follow Jesus as Lord of your life, not just as Savior, but as Lord. I will obey, I will submit, I tuck under, lead me on, Lord. Second only to that comes these words. I do. I do. And men who have spoken these words in this room, that is the second highest promise, vow, pledge you will ever make in your life. No job, no situation, nothing will come close to this pledge. And on Father's Day, I think we love our children most by emphasizing the high calling of marriage. If you want to bless your children, strengthen your marriage first. A strong marriage is the bedrock of parenting and raising kids. They know. They know. Well, I wanted to, but, you know, I hope to. I commit to these things as long as I love you. As long as I feel it right here, I'm yours. That's wimpy. A real man, a real woman who is rooted and solid in the vow says things like this. Do you, Jeremy, take Jenny to be your lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold? I do. I do. From this day forward, I do. For better or worse. That's big. That's a lot of unknown. When you are saying, I do, you're committing to something. You have no idea what will unfold, but you're saying, I promise, I do. For better or worse. For richer, for poor. in sickness and in health. I do. Come what may, I do. In good times and in bad. I do. To love and cherish and honor till death do you part. That last line seals the deal. There is no other entry point into a vow that I can think of that we regularly say, the only thing that will cause me to cease from this commitment is death itself. Only death will break this commitment. Only death. And yet, in our day, the statistics show the I do doesn't really pan out always. It should. Certainly for the Christian. For the Christian. I do. Lord, kill me if I break that. Take my life. The thing is when you enter into this, it says what God has joined together, let no man separate. Not the groom, not the bride, not the pastor. Let no man separate. God joined you together. Only God can separate you, and he can do that by death. That's the vow. When you said those words, were they explained that way? That's what they are. Here's why. Because marriage isn't about you. It's not about us. It's about God. It's his idea. He invented it. He came up with it. And you know why we have marriage between one man and one woman till death do them part? It's because all of what marriage is a living, breathing illustration of Jesus' covenant love for his church, the bride. As soon as Jesus divorces, you can divorce. He said it this way, let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said this. Listen, I will never leave you. Never will I leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear, come what may. He won't quit. Neither can we. He won't let up. Neither can we. Fulfill the vow. Love the vow. Live in it. Delight in it. Persevere. Just as he does. He doesn't quit. He doesn't let up. So on Father's Day, men, be challenged by Abraham's pledge. You have my word. I will do this. God is my witness. I will. I do. Live that marriage vow out until there is no life in your lungs. Spiritual leaders of the home are called not only to be faithful to their wives, but to lead their families. The men who are called by God to be married men, and then fathers are called to lead, to initiate, to be the head servant, as it were, just as Jesus loved, served, gave his life. So when you say things like, I promise, son, I promise, I'll be there. I'm going to be there. Or, I will do that. I got that one covered. I'm going to do that. How good is your word? Are you a man of your word? If you're the spiritual leader of the home, you are called by God to be a man of your word. You are called to initiate, to lead, and follow through. Do what you say. Do what you say. Some of the worst inflicted wounds on the children come from fathers who make promises and then don't follow through. Or they quit, or they check out. or this: if this happens again, I will. Young man, young lady, if you do that one more time, these are the consequences. Let me be clear. Here's the rule. If you break this rule, this will happen. Every child wants to know if you're going to be a man of your word. You lay down the law, you had better follow through. Otherwise, you send the message, your word really isn't trustworthy. And the child will begin to bend the corners and go around, and you'll keep adjusting and tweaking until you find yourself in the corner, and your children will not be obeying their parents, and you'll be breaking the law of God. Discipline. The Lord disciplines those he loves. Just the father disciplines the son and daughter he loves. We've got to be serious about how we raise our children, what it looks like to be consistent with our word. I've been in situations where I wish I could take it back. You will eat that, or you will not get down from the table. And we run into this, yeah, you're laughing, I remember that. The will can be stubborn, can't it? That little sinful, rebellious thing. But I said it, and it's going to happen. It's going to happen. You're going to eat that. You come across that bridge, and you stay true to your word once, and you will not have to cross that bridge a million times in the years ahead. Once you establish that what you say is the way it's going to be, understand the fences are there. There truly is love, there is care, and there's consistency. And then when you teach, and then when you call for leadership, and you equip your children to love the Lord, they know you're not just talking about Santa. You're talking about what's real. You can trust this. This is true. How good is your word? How good is your word? If the Lord knocks on the door of your house, he's going to ask for you, men. Are you a man of your word? Are you a man who speaks truth and follows through? If you sign up to say you'll do something, do it. If over a pattern of time you commit to things and you don't follow through, people will begin to say, that person can't be trusted. They're not a man of their word. And you won't be relied upon. Now we come to the dispute. The dispute. This is very interesting. Verse 25. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this thing. You didn't tell me. I've heard not of it until today. So they're entering into this covenant. They're entering into this pledge. And Abraham has this thing that happens. It's like, well, now that you mention it, you know, I got a bone to pick with you. I got an issue. I'm going to raise it. And Abimelech is like, what? I didn't know that. All this time, why didn't you tell me? There's a problem? The epitome of dysfunction is when there's an issue. Everybody knows there's an issue, and no one's willing to talk about the issue. Many times in the home, this is where it happens. There's an elephant in the room, and everyone's pretending like there is not an elephant in the room. And we begin to live in a dream world, a world that is not real. If there is a problem, call it a problem, and in love, put it on the table. I've heard of so many terrible family gatherings that operate this way. Isn't it tough? I've been blessed by God to have a father that refuses to ignore elephants. And by the grace of God and in care, there's been times where we just have to say, okay, let's sit down. Family gathering. What's the problem? Let's talk. Is someone upset? What needs to happen here? And we had a Christmas gathering a few years ago where there was some games we were playing, and all of a sudden things got really serious, and we were like, whoa, Oh, okay. Let's hit pause just for a second and figure out what just happened here. Something is going on. We need to talk this out. Once we did, we went forward. The epitome of dysfunction. You ever been in a situation where you're upset with someone and you just jam it down and it begins to kind of simmer like a kettle in your heart, and then just a little bitterness starts to come in and you're like, you know, I really should talk to them. No, I'm just kind of hold on to this. And then another something pops in there and just you stuff it and jam it. And then all of a sudden they do something and poof, the bomb goes off. And you bring up things that happened months ago. And they're completely lost. Wait, like Abimelech, I didn't know. I this is the first I've heard of this. Why are you telling me all of this today? I could have done something 2 months ago. Don't save it. I didn't know you were upset. Why didn't you tell me? It's basically what he's saying. Abraham, you could tell me, man. Sort this out. If you are wired that way, by the grace of God, let him rewire you to obey the word. The New Testament gives such helpful, helpful encouragement and commands about this. If you have a problem or if a brother sins against you, go tell him his sin in love and work it out, sort it out. The members of the church all here sign a membership covenant, and one of the points on the membership covenant is, I will commit myself to resolve conflict biblically. That's important, because if in the family things are let undone, then the church family begins to suffer and all of a sudden we have issues. And we've seen sometimes in our church history here what can happen if we don't do as we have said, be men of our word and resolve conflict as we have committed to resolve conflict. It can hurt and destroy a church. It's a water war issue. Water in this day is a big deal. You're in Beersheba. You need water. I mean, clearly from last week, Hagar was out there. She had 3 gallons of water. You don't have enough water. You're going to be under a tree waiting to die very soon. Abraham needs this well. He dug the well. He needs Abimelech to recognize his rights on the water. And what's interesting is in this day, if you dug a well in an area that was kind of unpopulated, the well signified also that you had some right or privilege over the land that was immediately surrounding that well. So it was kind of an important deal. Abraham is in a foreign land. He doesn't possess the land that God's given him, and he's forced to sojourn and explore and live on others' land. And so this is kind of an important deal. So Abraham sets out the covenant sacrifice, and then he sets 7 ewe lambs from the flock apart, and they make this covenant, and they enter in. He gives 7 ewe lambs to show, this is my well. Abimelech then receives that and joyfully says, okay, I accept. I'll make sure these guys stay away from the well. And we're good. Resolution takes place. The well in Beersheba is named Well of the Oath. Well of the Oath. So there's a significance to the well where these men swore an oath. There's that word again in verse 31. They swore an oath. They entered in. You have my word. Maybe in our day, handshake. Of course, in our day, we'd have to have 30 lawyers with all their papers signing and photographing and videotaping every word. And then he plants a tree. Look at what he does here. Verse 32. They made a covenant at Beersheba. Abimelech and Philcol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And he sojourned there many days. He planted a tree. Just so you can kind of enter into this story, here's a picture of modern-day Beersheba. The modern is right here, the power lines running behind this. But the old school Beersheba is right in front of us. You've got a well. Clearly important. Look at the land. This is not an easy place to live. Without water, not a lot's going to happen. Why the tree? Why did he plant a tree? And if he did, why is it in there? Why the detail of the tree? What's the significance? Well, this is a tamarisk tree planted right by a well in Beersheba. You can't beat that. I love Google. That's amazing. Tamarisk tree really doesn't bear any edible fruit. It flowers a little bit. It's pretty, but for the most part, it looks about like that. Probably like a halfway dead shrub in your backyard. Why'd he plant that? There's some thoughts on this. The tamarisk tree takes a little while to establish a root base because it really lives off of a main taproot that goes deep. And it can actually reach way down through the soil into some water table down under the earth. But in order to get that to happen, you have to soak and saturate that tree for a period of time. It's very difficult to plant a tamarisk tree without water. And so I think there's a level of confidence in this arrangement. He trusts Abimelech. This is his well. Now, he dug it, he has rights over it, and he's going to, with confidence, say, I'm going to plant a tree, and I'm going to water that tree excessively because there's plenty of water here in this well. The shade would come from this tree. They can actually grow quite large, but it takes a while for the taproot to get deep. Another thing, though, I think is part of this, there's a commemoration of the covenant, a visual. God is a visual God, and so much of the covenants that are established are given a visible word to remind people. When we bought our house a few years ago, we've got just a little chunk of land, and in the backyard, we got a bunch of neighbor kids together, and we planted a tree, an apple tree. We tore out the shrubs that looked a bit like the tamarisk in the back behind there, put an apple tree in the ground. And yeah, I got to thinking about that. That's my tree. That's my tree. My little apple tree. Kind of cute little guy. He's actually doing pretty good this year. That's my dirt. Now, the bank owns most of it. But I get to live there. I got to plant a tree because I could. Planted a tree right there. Abraham has been promised a land, but he cannot possess that land. He will die and not possess the land that God gave him. And in this, I think there's a little bit of Abraham saying, you know what? I know we're on the move. I know we're sojourning, but this is my well, and this is my tree. And I don't own this, but God has protected and provided in such a way that I'm going to plant us a tree, and we're going to look at that tree, and we're going to care for that, water that tree, sit in its shade. Something about a tree. Puts roots down. Commemoration and confidence. I see this because of how he refers to God in his worship. Look at what he says. He worships the Lord, the everlasting God. El Olam, God of everlastingness. God of everlastingness. Abraham is growing. He's seen God in new ways. God has proven true over the test of time. Now he has a well, and it's not that he has to defend it all the time. There's an agreement, and it's going to be okay. God provided, God protected, God blessed, just like he said he would. And those who treat Abraham well are also blessed indirectly through him. El Olam, God of everlastingness. And he worships at the well in the tamarisk tree, worships God. God is true to his word. God is true to his word. He does what he says. You see that? You have my word. Count on it. God is true and faithful. So in response this morning, I want to show you a couple scripture verses. First from Matthew, Jesus speaking here. He says, again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord whatever you have sworn. But I say to you, this is just classic Jesus, you have heard it said, but I say, by the way, I'm God, but I say, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. guys would call upon their gray hairs as a place of confidence. You can trust me. Look at my hair. Trust my word. You can't make your hair white or black. Just let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more comes from evil. James expanded upon this. Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you do not fall under condemnation. Men especially, but all of us here in this room, everyone, is your yes, yes. When you say yes, is it a yes? Like God's yes. And when you say no, is it really no? Or do you have to count to 10 before it's really no? What does your no mean? What does your yes mean? How good is your word? This is so critical for all of us. You see, if you're a Christian, you're in the truth business. You're in the truth business. You deal with absolutes in a world of relativism. Your word matters. Every word you speak matters. I do, I will, I did, I promise. All of these come back to this. And they're all rooted in this. I am. I am. All the way back in the Old Testament, when the Lord revealed himself, this is how he chose to say it. I am. I am. And then in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh. The Word, the Logos. The Word, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. So that God can truly say, you have my word. As I promised of old, I have done and I will do. You have my word. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for being the everlasting God. El Olam, you are. You are faithful and true. Every word you have promised has come to pass. All you have said is exactly as you have said. Father, in a world that is so shifty, so deceptive, so full of sales pitches and the latest, greatest, newest, we thank you for being the God that doesn't change, the God who is true to his word. You are, and we're grateful. Father, make us a people who are delighted in truth, a people who care about truth in the smallest detail, that are jealous for truth at every level, that desire it and speak it and live it out. Father, for the men in this room, help us all to be men of our word, that when we say, we do. We can be trusted, O Lord, because you can be trusted. Make us leaders like that more and more. I pray for marriages that are represented here in this room. Strengthen, O Lord, strengthen these marriages by your word, by your spirit, by your power. Strengthen these marriages by strong men who man up and do what they say and can be trusted by their wives to be faithful. Men who initiate and lead and love. Strengthen us, O Lord. Strengthen our church family through the men of this church. We thank you for fatherhood. Lord, we need you in this work. We thank you for showing us such a great example of what it means to be a father. We pray to you this morning, Lord, as your kids, delighted in you, obedient and submissive to you. Lord, apply this sermon in whatever direction you need. If there's someone here who needs to go and make something right with someone that they have hurt, or confront someone that who has hurt them, May they be bold in love and gentle in truth to go and do that. Help us to be like Abraham, who is growing and learning, and we don't always get it right, Lord, neither did he. But strengthen us to obey. Strengthen us to learn from our mistakes so that in the years ahead, it may be said that we were a people of our word, a people who loved truth, who spoke truth, who knew truth. You are truth, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.